Well, good morning, everyone. It's so good to see you. So good to be with you. I'm Jason. I'm one of the pastors here at Grace, and I'm really thankful to be spending time with you today. Before we jump into our message, I just want to go over a few things that are happening here at Grace that I want you to be aware of. If you're here in person, if you're watching online, thank you so much for joining us. If you're here in person, you should have, when you came, gotten a bulletin with one of these little inserts in it that says your feedback is needed. And Pastor Rick shared about this last week. We are beginning on an adventure of building an addition onto this building that God is going to use to do some amazing, amazing things. But we want your feedback as we prepare for this. And so we have this. We hired this company called the Steyer Group to help us gather feedback from you. They're going to do it in a lot of different ways. If you're on Grace Connect, which is our church community online platform, if you're on that and you've opted into emails, you'll probably get an email from them asking for you to fill out a survey, or you might get something in a bit. Whoa, okay. You might get something in the mail that will ask for your feedback on to fill out a survey, or we might actually have you come in person and meet with someone. We just want to know your opinion. Matters to us, and the goal for us is to hear from all of you about your thoughts about this exciting new process. And so we appreciate your feedback. So just heads up on that, and check out this insert as you can. Also, this week we are starting our backpack and school supply drive for kids in the community that are in need of school supplies. Those are getting more and more expensive, and I can't believe that school is starting in like a month. That seems crazy. But so after the service, there's a kiosk out there that I encourage you to stop by. You can sign up to do it. You can pick up a list of school supplies. And whether you and your family want to do this, you just go and you buy them, and you buy a backpack and fill up the backpack and bring it back here. Or maybe your small group can do that. You can do it as a small group together. Say, hey, let's get two backpacks for kids. And you can do that. Don't miss that opportunity. It's just right out there after the service. And finally, this past week here at Grace was crazy. It was summer camp for our students, and we had it on campus, and it was one of the most exciting weeks I have seen and been a part of and witnessed, and we took video. And so I want you to see what just happened here this past week. Check this out.
I remember when I first showed up, I was like, I do not want to be here. Like, why am I here? And then as soon as I like started reuniting with everybody that I was with last year, it honestly, it was just like, I just knew I was going to have like a really good time.
Biggest thing I have grown with God is probably the time alone with God, because like, I don't have to talk to no one else, make sure like no one else is beside me. I just have to worry about me and God.
Stay a little longer.
There's been so many amazing leaders and so many amazing friends that I've met, and just overall the people here are just very amazing.
I start to learn more about God, and I gotta always like keep God with me everywhere I go, every way, every move I make and stuff.
There's so many great friends here, and everybody's so relatable. The counselors are so kind. The messages are so great and powerful, and I think my relationship with God has even gotten better in these past 4 days.
I pray for Chica, and I pray for everything at church, and then I pray for my life.
The most memorable thing is just getting to know the people and worship and getting to know my leaders and my new friends, and all the games, and yeah.
It gets me pumped. It makes my heart flutter with joy to see such young kids on fire for God, and it's a beautiful thing to see.
The thing I'm gonna miss the most is just being around all this company. It's always just the funnest to be around people around your same age and knowing that everybody is gonna welcome you. no matter what.
We went up and we nailed a habit or something that we wanted to break to the cross, and they lit it on fire, and all the paper just completely disappeared almost in a few seconds. And it was almost just sitting there being like, oh wow, like all of this is our chance to start over. Everything's been burned away.
Like knowing that it all got burned and that like Jesus doesn't hold it against us anymore, it makes it feel a lot better. And like looking at it getting burned, knowing that he still loves us, that's what made it really emotional.
I've never seen kids worship the way that they have this week. I mean, it's powerful, you know, and there's so much energy. They're shameless in their faith.
There was a big part of my life where I thought church was just a very strict and specific place. And the most impactful thing is that camp for youth has definitely shown me how fun it can be and how loving it can be here.
Come a little closer, stay a little longer. I can't get enough of you.
It was awesome. 8 students trusted in Christ at summer camp this week. And then Friday night, they had a big celebration. The parents got to come, and they baptized 17 students, which is so cool. So cool. So I encourage you on the back end of this to keep praying for these students. You know, if you've ever been to a summer camp before or anything like that, it's like the best, it's like the highest of highs. And then when you kind of re-enter into the real world, it can be a little bit of a shock, right? And so they've learned so much, and their desire and their heart's desire is to implement those things and start to infuse what they learned into their daily routine. So be praying for them and for these next steps as they finish up summer and then head back into school. So today, we're going to be diving into what it looks like to develop a heart like God. And honestly, that's not too different than what the students were doing this whole past week. The truth and disciplines that they were learning all week point towards developing a heart more like God's heart. And so that's what we're going to look at today. Before we do that, though, I have a random question for you. If you've heard me teach before, if you've ever been to my office is littered with Disney paraphernalia. I'm a bit of a Disney freak. And so my mind always goes there a little bit. And so my question for you is simply, have you seen the movie Aladdin? Has anyone seen that movie? Yes? Okay. And if you haven't, if you're not familiar with the story, it very simply broken down, there's this guy named Aladdin, and he finds this magic lamp, and he rubs the lamp, and a genie comes out, and the genie offers him 3 wishes. And he has some rules, but one of the main rules, obviously, is you can't wish for more wishes, which would have been a really cool thing to do. But I remember as a kid watching this movie, and I remember thinking to myself, I don't know if you're like me, what would I do if I had 3 wishes? Have you ever asked yourself that question? If I was given 3 wishes, what would I wish for? As a kid, it was definitely candy, and possibly a new bike and a new video game. And I always wanted a whoopee cushion as a kid. So honestly, I probably still would wish for that because that would be pretty cool. But then you get a little bit older, and then I was trying to think of the stages of my life and the different things I wished for. You know, when I was in junior high and high school, it might have been, man, I wish that she would notice that I was actually living. Please see me. I would probably have wished that F stood for fabulous instead of what it stood for on my report card. So it's okay. It happens. And the older and older we get, our wishes, I think, get a little more serious, right? I wish that I liked myself better. I wish that my parents would stop arguing. I wish I had my dad back. That was one of my wishes. It gets a little, the older we get, the more real life seems to get. So what does this have to do with developing a heart like God? Well, if if we're going to seek after a heart like God, if we're going to try to do anything in this life, and we're going to try to do it well, we have to be motivated to do it, right? Developing a heart like God takes work, and it takes commitment, and it takes motivation to get us there, because if we're going to do anything in life well, we have to be motivated to do it, or we're not going to really do it well. So what is it that motivates you to want to develop a heart like God's? Why do I want a heart like God? Why do I need a heart like God? What's going to get me there? Well, let me ask some questions. Let me ask some genie, like three wish type questions. Let me ask you some wish questions. Do you ever wish that you were more patient? Okay, cool. Me too. Do you ever wish that you had more self-control? Do you ever wish you could take back something you said? Do you ever wish that you would respond first instead of just react? Do you ever wish that you could respond in a way like, I wish I could respond with gentleness and kindness every time instead of react with emotion and usually anger or frustration, things like that. Those are wishes that we have. We wish those things, right? Well, if we want those things in our life, then let our desire for those things be the motivation for us to develop a heart like God. Because the more my heart looks like His, the more patient I am. The more my heart looks like His, the more self-controlled I am. The more my heart looks like His, the kinder and gentler I will respond. The more my life is filled with peace, the more my heart looks like His. The more my heart looks like His, the better. So today we're going to learn from David, King David, David and Goliath David, David and Bathsheba David, David, who was just as imperfect as we are. David, there were plenty of times that he wasn't patient. There were plenty of times that he didn't have self-control. There were plenty of times that David didn't respond in the kindest of ways, just like you and I. And the Bible says that this imperfect man, David, was a man after God's own heart. Not only that, but he was God's choice to lead the nation of Israel. So if God chose David in all his imperfections, in his lack of patience and lack of self-control, in his sinful nature, if God chose him, that means that we can have hope in the midst of our imperfections, that God has plans for us, that he has big plans for us. So let's look at God's heart first, and then we'll dive into David's life and see what developing a heart like God really looks like. But if you have your outline, take it out. Let's look at this. What kind of heart does God possess? Two things I want you to write down. Number one, he possesses a heart that's totally absent of sin. God possesses a heart that's totally absent of sin, and then a heart that is completely filled with love. So God's heart has no sin, and it's completely filled with love. Now, this is probably a good time to point out that we're never, at least on this side of eternity, we're never going to be able to have a heart exactly like God's, and the reason being is because, unfortunately, we are sinful. We are sinfully imperfect. But here's the deal. The more we seek Him, the more we choose to follow His lead, the more we start to look like Him, and the more our heart starts to look like His. So sin is anything that's contrary to the will of God, anything that's opposite of the will of God. So if I'm seeking to develop a heart like God's, and a heart, and His heart is without sin, then that means my goal should be to stay as close to the will of God as possible. Make sense? Makes sense. So we stay as close to the will of God as possible, and then if God's heart is completely filled with love, then it should meet my goal to choose to love as much as possible. And not just love in relation to God, but choose to love His people too. So basically, if I'm going to develop a heart like God's, I need to choose God's will. There we go. God's will over mine, and I need to choose to love everybody. Choose God's will over mine and choose to love everybody. So how do we do that? How do we start? Where do we start? Well, that's where we're going to learn from David today. The best way to make changes moving forward is to learn from the past, right? Sometimes it's learning from our own mistakes. Sometimes, like today, we get to learn from David. We get to learn from what he did right, what he did maybe not so right. Learn what worked, learn what didn't work. And as I said earlier, God called David a man after his own heart, so who better to learn from? So we're going to be learning about David today. This is the sixth week of our series, Legends of the Call. And we're going through and just learning from some folks who lived a long time ago. And David is who we're learning about today. And David was the youngest of eight sons. His dad was named Jesse. So he was the youngest. He had seven older brothers, which I'm sure was fun for him. He was a shepherd. That was his occupation. And so he tended the sheep. He looked after the flocks and cared for them. And you know, his job was to care for others, other animals, but that was his job. And I think that probably went a long way to cultivating the heart that he had. His place in life, his job was a shepherd, but his place in life, he was the greatest king in the history of Israel. This shepherd boy, he was chosen by God, not by man. That's a big thing, because before David, there was a king named Saul. And that Saul was the first king. The Israelites said, hey, God, we love you and all, but we want a king, a person king. So he allowed them to do that, and they voted this guy Saul in, and Saul was this huge commanding presence. Like, he was just this big giant man, probably a great warrior. He looked like a king, right? And so David, who came along later, he was the greatest king in the history of Israel. He was chosen by God, not by man. And here's what it says in 1 Samuel 16. You don't have this in your outline, so I'll just read it to you. The Lord said to Samuel, Samuel was the prophet whose job it was to anoint David the king. He said this, he said, don't judge by appearance or height. The Lord does not see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. That's a great verse. I'll say the reference again so you can have it. 1 Samuel 16, 7. The Lord looked at David's heart and he said, this is my guy. This is my guy. This is the one who's going to be the king of Israel. This is the one who's going to lead the nation of Israel back to me. And that was David's calling, to lead Israel back under God's supremacy. See, King Saul had chosen rebellion over obedience. Saul was going around setting up monuments to himself. He rejected God's commands. And so God installed a leader who would serve him and not be selfish. God installed a leader who possessed not just the physical traits of a strong leader, but the heart and the mind of one as well. And David had the heart of a shepherd. And that's the kind of heart that God wanted leading his people. Listen to this. In Acts 13, but God removed Saul and replaced him with David, a man about whom God said, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. Now, we said that earlier. David was a man after God's own heart. But also, remember this. He was far from perfect. And I say this because it's important as we look to David as an example. I don't want us to think that David is just some perfect person that never messed up. Because if that's our example, then we're just going to be like, well, I can't measure up to that, right? So thankfully, David is not that. He is not a perfect person. We don't have to judge that and say, oh, I can't measure up. David had the same struggles, the same temptations that we do now. Not only did he have great moments of faith and courage, but he had horrible lapses in judgment that led to him committing adultery. And then he tried to cover that sin up by murdering someone. So David was not perfect by any means. But here's the thing. One of the things I admire most about David is how he responded to his failures. When he screwed up, when he messed up, when he sinned, how he responded said so much about his heart and his character. When he came to his senses and realized what he had done, he owned his sin and he responded with humility. God doesn't expect us to be perfect. He doesn't. But when we do fail, he expects us to respond the way David did. Not to run from our sin, not to try to hide from our sin, not to be embarrassed and hide it or to be too proud and not even admit it, but to own it and face it head on. David honored God in how he responded to his failures. Listen to this humble prayer in Psalm 139. He says, "O Lord, you have examined my heart, and you know everything about me." Those are powerful words when you think about it. For someone to say that, it's that recognition that God sees me. He sees my imperfectness. He sees my sinful heart. God, you know me. You know when I sit down or stand up. You know my thoughts, even when I'm far away. He knows my thoughts. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know what I'm going to say even before I say it, Lord. You go before me and you follow me. God, you know everything about me. You know how imperfect and sinful I am. And then he says this, "And yet you place your hand of blessing on my head." God, you know me. And yet you place your hand of blessing on me. He says, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to understand." This is God's grace. This is God's grace. God knows us. He sees our sinful nature. And yet he loves us anyways. This is David recognizing how gracious God is. That even though God knows everything about him, sees every single thought, he places his hand of blessing on David's head. And this grace that God gave to David, this is available for us too. That grace that David had, that's for us too. Hundreds of years after David lived, God sent his own son Jesus as the ultimate act of grace for us to pay the price for our sins. You see, that sin that we're born with, that we're all born with, it's an infection. And it's not the kind of infection that can be cured. We are cursed with sin for forever, for our life here on earth. And that sin separates us from God. But here's the good news. God loved you and I so much that he couldn't bear the thought of being separated from his children for all eternity. And so he did the only thing he could. He sent Jesus, his perfect son, sinless, blameless son, to this earth to die for our sins, to be a perfect sacrifice, pay the price for our sins once and for all. And the Bible says, if you believe in Jesus, if you believe that Jesus did that for you, and you can receive that free gift of salvation, you believe in him and be set free. Believe in him and experience hope, real hope for the first time. Experience grace, forgiveness, mercy. We experience that when we place our faith in Jesus Christ. And just like David, we don't have to be good enough. There's nothing we can do to earn that salvation that God gives to us. All we do is believe in his son Jesus, believe in his love for us. He knows everything about us, and he loves us dearly. When our faith is in Jesus, this is how God sees us. In Ephesians 2:10, he says, "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew. We have new life in Jesus Christ so that we can do the good things he planned for us long ago." God sees us not as the sinners we are, but as the masterpiece he created. Perfection is not what God desires. Our sin does not disqualify us from his grace and his love. God wants the very, very best for us. Amen? Amen. Would you do me a favor? Before we continue on, would you just bow your heads and close your eyes just for a moment? Before we move on, I just want to take some time. If today for the first time that message of Jesus and the hope that he brought and his sacrifice for us, if that made sense to you, and you're saying today, I believe in Jesus. I want to put my faith in Jesus Christ. I want to experience that hope and faith and forgiveness and mercy and grace. I want to experience that freedom. So if today for the first time you placed your faith in him, you're saying, "I believe in you, Jesus," then I would love to pray for you. In just a moment, if that was you and you placed your faith in him today for the first time, I'm going to ask you to slip your hand up. Raising your hand doesn't save you. It just lets me know who you are. But all heads are bowed, eyes are closed. So if today, for the first time, you're saying, "I believe And Jesus, would you just slip your hand up? I can just be praying for you. Praise God. If you placed your faith in Jesus today, I want you to know something. The Bible says the angels in heaven are celebrating. There's people in this room who are celebrating right now. And we would love to be able to answer any questions for you as you start your new faith. And so at some point today, if you wouldn't mind reaching out to us, you can text the word believe to our phone number, 720-895-9000. Just let us know who you are. We'll get back in touch with you, get you a Bible, answer any questions you have. Father God, thank you so much for those who place their faith in you today. Lord, as they start this new journey, we are so excited to walk alongside them. We are so excited that heaven just got more crowded. Father God, what a blessing. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Awesome. All right, so now that we've seen God's heart for us, we know how deeply he loves us. How do we develop that kind of heart? What does that actually look like in our daily lives? Well, I want you to write this down. When we're developing a heart like God, the first thing we need to do is pray and listen for God's wisdom and guidance before we do anything. Pray and listen for God's wisdom and his guidance before I do anything. You want a heart like God? Seek his wisdom and guidance. Seek him first. You know, there's a lot of opinions in this world. There's a lot of people who want to tell you this is the way you should live your life. So who do you go to? When you have questions, when you're struggling, when you got big decisions to make, where do you go? Who do you turn to? Is it family? Friends? A counselor? Google? Siri? Don't ask Siri. I've asked Siri some things. Siri's not very reliable. Do you go to you? I think a lot of us turn to ourselves, right? Try to figure it out ourselves because it's just easier that way. And I ask where you go, not because there's anything wrong with going to those people, especially if those folks are giving you advice that's grounded in God's word, right? But and a lot of times those conversations that you have can help, God can use those to help lead us in the right direction. But let me ask it this way. If there was someone who knew the right answer 100% of the time, wouldn't you want to go to that person? We would, right? If there was someone I knew that knew it 100% of the time, I would go to that person. That's God. Why wouldn't we go to him unless we are too proud to ask for help? We're too lazy. We go to him. We go to God first. A couple reasons why we go to God first. Number one, he has the answers. But number two, when we go to God first, it ensures that we're placing him in the appropriate place in our life. It's making sure our heart recognizes that going to God first is a priority. It's setting him as a priority in our life. It's honoring to him and it's focusing for us. And if we want to develop a heart like God, it should be his wisdom and his guidance that's the foundation of every decision we make. It's got to start with him or we're going to get lost. Listen to David here. He says, "O Lord, hear me as I pray. Pay attention to my groaning. Listen to my cry for help, my King and my God." Underline this, "for I pray to no one but you." I pray to no one but you, God. I am seeking your wisdom, God. Nobody else's wisdom. I'm going to you first. Listen to my voice in the morning, Lord. Each morning, underline, each morning, I bring my request to you, and I underline this, I wait expectantly. Every single morning, God, I come to you. I pray to you before I do anything else, and then I wait, and then I wait expectantly, and I listen for your word, God. I listen for your wisdom. And God, I don't pray and tell you what I want to hear. I pray and listen for what you want to tell me. 1 Chronicles 14, David said, and actually it says here, and once again, David asked God what to do. Underline that. And circle once again. He said, "Do not attack them straight on," God replied. "Instead, circle around behind and attack them near the poplar trees." God always knows the best way to do things, right? And it's not always what's right in front of us. But if we read that first sentence, and once again, David asked God what to do. This wasn't David's first time seeking God's advice. It had become habit. That's what it needs to become for us. Seeking God needs to become ingrained in the rhythm of our lives. It needs to become a habit for us. How many of you make sure you charge your phone at night before you go to bed? Okay, 4 of you raise your hand, but I know all of you do it. So I'm not really, we all do it, right? Because if we wake up and it's not charged, uh-oh. Well, let me ask this. What's more important, a fully charged phone or the wisdom of our God? Okay, if you had to think about it long enough, then we're going to have to talk about some other stuff. I realize the phone's important, but we all have habits, things that we consistently do. The point is that seeking God first needs to be one of them. That needs to get in there. That needs to be a part of the daily routine. What's the easiest way to do that? We talked, David's praying. We see his example of prayer, but also let's read his word. Read God's word. You saw the video of the students. Every single day they took time. They went off by themselves and they read God's word. It was a powerful time for them. I heard multiple students say that was the best time. Just getting away, getting alone, and spending time with God. Read God's word. Read with no other agenda than just to know him better. Because the more we know him, the easier it is to follow his lead and stay on course. Psalm 119 says, "Your word is the lamp to guide my feet and the light for my path." I love this verse. When I was growing up, there was this, does anybody know who Amy Grant is? She's an old Christian singer. She's awesome. Yes, I'm old. I get it. She had this song called "Thy Word," and the chorus of it was these exact words, "Your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path." Think of it this way. You can't find a treasure without a treasure map, yeah? God's wisdom is the treasure. And without the map, without his word, we would be lost. We would be lost. We're never going to find it. So if we want to develop a heart like God, we pray and we listen for his wisdom and his guidance before we do anything else, before we look anywhere else, before I try to solve it on my own, which is always the easiest path. Before I do that, I seek him. I seek him. Next, if we want to be like David and have a heart like God, I need to acknowledge my sin and learn from it. I need to acknowledge my sin and learn from it. We talked about this with David a little earlier, that when we sin, and we all sin daily, multiple times a day. So when we sin, we need to own it and recognize our actions as sin. And then we need to learn from it, because it does us no good if we just go on about our day like nothing happened. We can't ignore sin and then expect it to not happen again. If we're sinning, then we need to make changes. We make adjustments so that we can avoid sinning the next time, so we can avoid that same sin. And sometimes we can make adjustments on our own, but sometimes we need to ask for help because we need accountability. We need friends or family, pastors, counselors, whoever, to come alongside us while we work to overcome that particular sin, to help us make changes to our lifestyle if need be, so that next time that temptation won't be as great, right? So David gives us a great example of someone who acknowledged in his own life his sin. He also gives us an example of how we can adjust our prayer life to be more open to God's leading and his correction. David had a huge heart to please God, a huge heart to please God, and a desire to honor him in how he lived his life. Look at this in Psalm 69. He says, "Oh God, you know how foolish I am." I love in the Psalms how honest David is. "Oh God, you know how foolish I am. My sins cannot be hidden from you." David understood. He got it. You can't hide your sins from God. You can't hide anything from God. He knows it all. It's a good thing that our God is a gracious God. David knew that he was a sinner and he couldn't hide from God. So instead of running from God, instead of trying to hide from his sin, he asks for help. David's proactive. Instead of just continuing that cycle of sin where we sin and then we ask for forgiveness and then we sin again and then we ask for forgiveness and then we keep sinning and so then we start to get embarrassed and maybe then we tried to hide the sin, but then we keep sinning. It's just a cycle again and again and again. And so David's like, you know what? I'm going to get out front of this. I'm not going to keep doing that. I already know I'm a sinner. So I already know I'm going to sin again. So before I do, I'm going to ask God to help so maybe I don't sin as much. So I can stop the hard falls before they ever happen. God, help me put boundaries up. We need this in our lives. Have you admitted that you're a sinner? Not to God, but to yourself. When was the last time you looked in the mirror and came to grips with your sin nature? I'm a sinner, and there's going to be thousands of opportunities for me to sin every single day. And if I'm honest, I'm not going to say no to all of them. So what do we do with that? Do we just let sin happen? Or do we fight it? Here's what David did. Listen to this prayer. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. You guys, if you don't have these two verses memorized, you should. I would tell you to circle it, but it's probably better if you take a picture with your phone or just go search it on your phone, on your Bible app, and put it on your phone as a lock. This prayer, this should be part of the first thing in the morning talk with God that we have. Listen to these words again. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. God, point out anything in me that offends you. God, point out anything in my life that's going to lead me to sin today. Lord, can you help steer me in the other direction? Lord, help me to see the things that are going to tempt me today so I can run the opposite way. Point out anything that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. If we want a heart like God, then we need to embrace the fact that we are human and that we are sinful and that we need to ask for help, just like David did. Let's break the sin cycle. Let's break that cycle. At least do this to slow it down. Next, as we develop a heart like God, we need to courageously follow wherever he leads. I need to courageously follow him wherever he leads. We need to say yes more. Even if it's risky, we need to say yes. Do you believe that God is good? Do you believe that God loves you? Yeah. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you." My friend wrote the other day that God has good plans. God has good plans. He's right. They may not always be easy plans. They may not always unfold the way we would prefer or that we would like. But he has good plans. And remember, we're the sinners. He's not. So if anyone's plans are going to be flawed, it's ours. So if God calls, if God leads, we should go. We should go, even if it's scary. Listen, right before David was anointed to be the next king of Israel, Saul had disobeyed God's command. And the prophet Samuel was grieving the fact that God took his blessing away from Saul. And Samuel, it wasn't that he was upset with David or anything like that. He was just sad because Samuel, the prophet, had walked alongside Saul for so long. And so he was heartbroken that Saul had chosen this path, right? And the Lord spoke to Samuel. Listen to this. He said, the Lord said to Samuel, "You've mourned long enough for Saul. I've rejected him as king of Israel, so fill your flask with olive oil and go to Bethlehem. Find a man named Jesse who lives there, for I've selected one of his sons to be my king." As Samuel asked, "How can I do that? If Saul hears about it, he'll kill me." "Take a heifer with you, I'm going to stop right there. That seems weird. If you ever have a problem, you just take a heifer with you and it's going to solve it. Last night I talked about this and I said I think a heifer was a cow, and I got a text from my mom explaining exactly what a heifer is. It is a cow. It's a female cow who hasn't had a calf yet, just in case you wanted to know. That is the kind of cow to bring with you when you're having a discussion like this. Okay, moving on. Take a heifer with you, the Lord replied, and then say you've come to make a sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you which of his sons to anoint for me. So Samuel did as the Lord instructed. Samuel went and did it, even though he was fearful of what Saul would do to him. And here's the deal. He had every earthly reason to be afraid of Saul. Saul was impulsive, and he had a hot temper. And he probably would have killed Samuel if he'd found out that Samuel was going to anoint somebody else as king while Saul was still king, right? You can see the issue there. So he was afraid, but he did it because this was God's plan. This was God's plan. Sometimes following God is easy, and sometimes following God takes incredible courage. And no matter what, following God takes faith. Faith in God, even when where he's leading us doesn't make sense. Faith in God, even when we look at the mountain in front of us and everything inside us wants to turn back, we can have courage because of his faithfulness. You know, the most famous story about David is his battle with Goliath, right? Goliath, this giant who's over 9 feet tall, just a massive guy. And so what happened was there was this war between the Philistines and the Israelites. And for 40 days, they didn't actually fight. They just stood on either one hill and another hill and stared at each other. And then every day, Goliath would come down and he would challenge the Israelites and say, hey, send out your best man. I will fight him. And whoever wins, if you win, we'll serve you. If I win, you serve us. And he challenged every single day. And the Israelites were fearful. They didn't have anybody that they thought could compete with him. And David wasn't there at the time. David's brothers were there, but David was back home shepherding, you know, taking care of his flock. And his dad sent him to bring some stuff to his brothers. So David walks out there and he looks at the scene. He's like, what's going on here? What is happening out here? And David's like, oh no, this ain't happening. Courageous, David. And this way he said, don't worry about this Philistine. David goes up to Saul. Don't worry about this Philistine, David told Saul. I'll go fight him. Don't be ridiculous, Saul replied. There's no way you can fight this Philistine and possibly win. You're only a boy, and he's been a man of war since his youth. But David persisted. I've been taking care of my father's sheep and goats. Let's stop right there. Okay, David. Cool, because you take care of sheep and goats. You're totally qualified for this. Again, it's just funny. But I did learn a lot about what a shepherd is, because I think I used to think a shepherd just stood there and watched the sheep and goats. But check this out. When a lion or a bear comes to steal a lamb from the flock, I go after it with a club and rescue the lamb from its mouth. If the animal turns on me, I catch it by the jaw and club it to death. I have done this to both lions and bears, and I'll do it to this pagan Philistine too. For he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the claws of the lion and the bear will rescue me from this Philistine. Get it, David. Do me a favor. Underline that last sentence. Let me read that sentence again to you. Think about this. The Lord who rescued me from the claws of the lion and the bear will rescue me from this Philistine. If we want to develop a heart like God, we have to rely on his faithfulness. That same God who rescued David from the claws of the lion and the bear is with us now. Whatever your lions or bears are in your life, because we got them. Addiction, depression, anger, abuse, low self-esteem. We all have lions. We all have battles. We all got bears. Whatever they are, know this. God is with you. He has been with you. He will always be with you, and he'll see you through it. The Lord who rescued me from the claws of the lion and the bear will rescue me from this Philistine. His track record proves his faithfulness. And because of who he is, we can courageously follow him wherever he leads. And if you don't know where God's leading you, that's okay. If you don't know why he's leading you to a new place, that's okay. If you don't know why he's making you stay in the place you are when you desperately want to move, that's also okay. We don't always get enough answers to feel comfortable. But that shouldn't change our response. Our response should be to courageously follow God and say, yes, wherever you lead, I will follow. And finally, if we're serious about developing a heart like God, we need to choose to serve others instead of ourselves. I need to choose. And it's a choice because our sin nature is going to tell us, hey, choose yourself. Choose what's best for you. Choose what you want. That's going to be the right answer. That's what our sin nature tells us. It's a choice. We need to choose to serve others instead of ourselves. You know, the most profound words in Rick Warren's Purpose Driven Life book, I think, are the very first sentence. It's not about you. It's not about you. It's not about us. We talk about that all the time here. That our calling in life, what we're called to do in life, is two things: love God and love others. We say it all the time. Looking to serve instead of be served. You know, summer camp this past week, there were a ton of volunteers here, a ton of leaders that literally took their own vacation time, took a week's worth of vacation to be with these students, to pour into them, to serve them. It doesn't matter how wealthy or prominent you are. What are you doing for others? How are you serving others around you? How are you making life better for somebody else? How are we doing that? Look at David's example here. So as David stood there among his brothers, Samuel took the flask of olive oil he had brought and to anoint David with the oil. And the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David from that day on. And then Samuel returned to Ramah. So he anointed David with oil. When he anointed David with oil as the next king, Saul also began to be tormented because he was still the sitting king, but he began to be tormented. And he began to become uneasy. And so his servants did as much as they could. Would you like us to go find someone to play music for you that'll help soothe your mind during this time? And so they did that. And they went and they found, apparently David was an amazing musician. And so the second half of this verse says, so David went to Saul and began serving him. David, who was just anointed as the next king, went to Saul and didn't tell him, hey, I'm the new king, you can leave now. He went to Saul and he began to serve him. And Saul loved David very much and David became his armor bearer. David didn't have to do this. He didn't have to do anything. He was just anointed as the next king. David could have said no when they came to ask, but he didn't. Saul had a need, and so David willingly went and met that need. That was David's heart. It's probably why God chose him to be king. Psalm 78 says, he chose his servant David, calling him from the sheep pens. He took David from tending the ewes and lambs and made him the shepherd of Jacob's descendants, God's own people, Israel. And he cared for them with a true heart and led them with skillful hands. David had a true heart, a servant's heart. He was a shepherd, used to caring for his flock, and now his flock just got a whole lot bigger. But his heart stayed the same through all of it. That verse said David cared for them with a true heart. He was the lead servant. He led by example. Just another reason why he was a man after God's own heart. So you remember those questions I asked up front, the beginning of this message? Let me ask them again. Do you wish that you were more patient? I'm assuming your answers are still the same. Do you wish that you had more self-control? Do you wish you could take some of the things you said back? Do you wish that you could have peace in your life, no matter what the turmoil is going on around? Do you wish that you could be a responder instead of a reactor, that you respond with gentleness and kindness. Do you wish for those things? When we begin to develop a heart like God, those wishes start to become a reality. Those wishes start to become a reality. The more we pursue God, the more we develop a heart like His, the more patient we naturally become, the more self-control that we have, the more peace that we have, the kinder and gentler and more joyful we become. When our heart changes on the inside, it changes who we are on the outside. Listen to this. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's no law against these things. If you want these fruits, if you want to be more patient, if you want to have more self-control, if you want all of this, it starts with a desire to have a heart like God's. And as our hearts look more and more like His, our lives will burst with these fruits and we'll be forever changed. And so we pray and we listen for God's wisdom and guidance before we do anything. We acknowledge our sin and we learn from it. We courageously follow God wherever He leads. And we choose to serve others instead of ourselves. That's what it looks like to develop a heart like God's. Let me pray for us. Would you bow your heads? Father God, that's our heart's desire. Is that we would begin to look more and more like You, that we would be able to live a life that when people look at us, they see someone who is patient and kind and self-control and in control of their words. Lord, these are our prayers. These are our desires. And Father God, here's the thing. We know that when we look like that, people notice that we're different. People notice that we stand out, and not in a bad way, but a good way. And they want to know more. They want to know the cause, the source of those things. And then we can point them back to You. Father God, I pray for all who are in here, all who are watching online. Lord, help us to make the choices daily that make us look more like You, that give us a heart more like Yours, Father God. Lord, I thank You for David and his example. I thank You for Your word that we can always turn back and look to it for advice, for wisdom. Father God, may our times of prayer each day be filled with humility, be filled with longing for Your word and Your wisdom. God, thank You so much for this time today. Thank You for the day that You've blessed us with. I pray that we can make You proud in how we live this day. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.